Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. I will not reread it. The Magi have left. Granted, we don't even celebrate their coming until next week, but the Magi have left according to our text. And they have left their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they're going to come in handy. Because an angel is going to appear to Joseph in the night while he's sleeping and tell him, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, the Holy Family is fulfilling, well, the prophecies of Israel. Egypt is where Israel, as a nation, took refuge to be spared from the famine. As you know, the Old Testament namesake, Joseph, was used by God to provide so that Israel would be spared. And oddly enough, Egypt along with them. And now, Christ's stepfather, Joseph, finds safety for our Savior, the one man, Israel, in Egypt yet again. In preparing my sermon for today, I came across a sermon by St. John of Chrysostom, and I would like to read to you just a brief portion of that text, as Chrysostom was a 4th century bishop, and he speaks on this text. But why was the Christ child sent into Egypt? The text makes this clear. He was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt have I called my son. From that point onward, we see that the hope of salvation will be proclaimed to the whole world. Babylon and Egypt represent the whole world, even when they were engulfed in ungodliness. God signified that he intended to correct and amend both Babylon and Egypt. God wanted humanity to expect his bounteous gifts the world over. So he called from Babylon the wise men and sent to Egypt his holy family. Chrysostom continues, "Besides what I have said, there is another lesson also to be learned which tends powerfully toward true self-constraint in us. We are warned from the beginning to look out for temptations and plots. And we see this even when he came in swaddling clothes. Thus you see, even at his birth, a tyrant raging, a flight ensuing, and a departure beyond the borders. For it was because of no crime that his family was exiled into the land of Egypt. Similarly, you yourselves need not be troubled if you are suffering countless dangers. Do not expect to be celebrated or crowned promptly by your troubles. Instead, you may keep in mind the long-suffering example of the mother of the child, bearing all things nobly, knowing that such a fugitive life is consistent with the ordering of spiritual things. You are sharing the kind of labor Mary herself shared. So did the Magi. They both were willing to retire secretly in the humiliating role of a fugitive." Here ends Chrysostom. This text lays before us a rather frustrating and also blessed message. You see, the one thing this text lays before us is the knowledge that God's will be done, whether we want it done or not. This is a valuable lesson to learn, if you haven't already learned it, as we approach the beginning of yet another new year. Because while we are quick to pray, "Thy kingdom come," right? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I'm not sure we've thought those words through very well. I'm not sure that we've applied them to ourselves, particularly when we look at the events of our text today. God's will can't possibly mean that we will need to suffer, even if our suffering brings glory to God. Because, as we know, when we're in the midst of suffering, when we're in the midst of trials, when we're in the midst of temptations, the last thing we're thinking about is giving glory to God, but how to get out of it. You see, that's one of the struggles of the Christian faith. Because everybody loves God when His will for our life is that life goes easy. That we overcome horrible illnesses. That our life is full of rich and wonderful events. But to suffer, to be persecuted, to be attacked, to be hated, to be desired, to be killed, I really don't want any part of that. In fact, it's at that point that the devil will whisper in your ear, "See, I told you God doesn't love you. He doesn't love you as much as you think." And that's when our flesh will start screaming, "But I'm a child of God. Why is this happening?" But know this. Whatever you are going through, you are not alone. God has already promised. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And Christmas is a time to remember that God shows us the depth of His love and His willingness to show that love and provide that love to us by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, to suffer and die our death so that we may receive His gift of everlasting life. Let's look at our text. Mary and Joseph are given a crash course in "Thy will be done." Imagine, "Thy will be done," virgin pregnant. Doesn't happen every day, but God's will. Betrothed, now a father, to a child that's not his own. Uh-oh, that's not how I had things planned to go. And now, 2 years after his birth or so, a trip to Egypt, unplanned for. Thank the Lord for the gift from the wise men, because now they're able to at least finance this trip. And while it is true that Jesus came to die to be the Lamb of God, you might be wondering, then why not just let Herod end it all and get it over with? It makes for a much quicker story, right? And the answer brings us right back to what Chrysostom's answer was. Not everything had been fulfilled. All things need to be fulfilled that God had proclaimed. And this is one of the struggles. Because apart from Herod the Great, it seems everybody loves the baby Jesus, even today. It's this grown-up one that gets in the way, who speaks God's word with authority that no one else has, who upsets us to the point of wanting him, well, dead and out of the way. And so Joseph receives the angel's warning in a dream. And Jesus and his family are spared to flee into Egypt, spared from Herod the Great, and yet fulfilling the prophecies of God. Jeremiah had recorded the people of Jerusalem being led away into exile in Jeremiah 38. On their way to captivity, they passed Ramah, which is near Bethlehem, where Jacob's wife, Rachel, lay buried. In his prophecy, Jeremiah saw Rachel, even from the grave, moved with compassion for the fate that had fallen her, that had fallen upon her descendants. And now Matthew is connecting the dots for all the Israelites to see. As he declares that Rachel is again weeping for her children, the very boys that Herod the Great is putting to death. The assumption is that it's somewhere around 18 boys between the age of 2 and younger that would have been killed that day. We don't have an exact count. But it wasn't enough to even make the nightly news, because Herod was that kind of tyrant. much like the fact that we in Wisconsin abort 18 children a day, and it never makes the news either. Anyhow, the family flee to Egypt. Herod sends in the soldiers, and they kill the very first martyrs of the Christian faith. We call it the Holy Innocents. I've always found that name interesting because the only innocent one who is there flees to Egypt. The rest are like us who confess today that we are poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing from God and receive everything by grace. And so these babies are killed. This account also teaches us of the uncertainty of our life. I mean, how many bloodthirsty rulers are there still on the planet? How many tyrants with bombs that want our death? How many diseases lurking around the corner? In fact, not one of us has ever been promised our next breath. The only promise we have is this: that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this babe of Bethlehem, who's now fled to Egypt to fulfill the prophecy, out of Egypt I have called my servant, that all who believe in him will be saved. And then, just as Rachel was told that her children would return from exile in Babylon, so Jesus will return from his exile in Egypt. And so you and I will be brought from our exile in sin to life in an everlasting in Christ. God's will, you see, will be done. For in Joseph's dream, God shows him his great love. The angel comes to Joseph to announce the gift of God's son, the threat of Herod, and the continued threat of Herod's son, Archelaus, who, oddly enough, as cruel as Herod was, apparently Archelaus was even worse. Because by 6 AD, Archelaus is removed from his position by Augustus Caesar for cruelty. Herod killed priests, wives, children, mother-in-laws, and 18 kids at one time. And he's not removed for cruelty. He just dies. Archelaus is such a beast that Augustus Caesar says, "That's enough, guy." No wonder Jesus ends up going up to Nazareth, oddly enough, fulfilling yet another prophecy, yet a frustrating one at that. Because you see, there is no record of this prophecy, except here in Matthew's account. Matthew uses a little different phrase when he speaks of it. Normally he says spoken by the prophet, but in this text he says that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He says prophets. And so it seems to be a compilation of the teachings of the prophets, and that would lead me to believe that what being called a Nazarene implies is that Jesus is rejected by all, the Jews and the Greeks, because all despise Nazarenes. We see an example of this with Nathanael in John 1, where Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But then Philip's response is better: "Come and see." For you and I, we are joined to Jesus in baptism. We are joined to Jesus, the Nazarene. And that should not come as, it should come as no surprise then when the world rejects us because they first rejected him. It may sound foreign. It may sound different to anyone who has been listening to the teachings of those who give them what their itching ears want to hear. But Jesus did not come that we may have heaven on earth. His birth didn't usher in life of ease for us any more than it did for him. Jesus came that we may have heaven as our home, and this is given only through God-given faith in Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection for us. Today, another promise of God continues to be fulfilled. God's kingdom comes to you as you hear God's word. As we live as his washed and redeemed children, nourished by the bread of life, with Jesus' own flesh and blood to eat and to drink in with and under the bread and wine, we are given that of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now we await his final promise. The final promise to be fulfilled is his return to take us all to be where he is, when all things will be made new again. Until that day, we must learn a lesson from Joseph, who once hearing the word of God, acts. Whether it was taking Mary to be his wife, or leaving during the middle of the night to flee to Egypt to protect Jesus and Mary, or returning to Egypt, Joseph learns to obey God's word, to let God's will be done, so that all things can be fulfilled. And on that we can rejoice today, for in God-given faith, we know that God's will is this for us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is our Christmas. This is our gift. The Christ child has come. Your sins are forgiven. Heaven is your home. Merry Christmas as we continue this Christmas season. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.